the headlines. Sudan's information minister tells Press TV that U.S. President Donald Trump wanted to use Sudan as an election card by pressuring it to normalize ties with Israel. Funeral is held in Damascus for Syria's top diplomat and veteran foreign minister Walid al-Mualim, who died earlier today at the age of 79. And the World Health Organization's chief warns that a vaccine against COVID-19 will not end the pandemic on its own. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Sudan's Information Minister Faisal Mohamed Saleh says U.S. President Donald Trump wanted to use Sudan as an election card by pressuring it to normalize ties with the Israeli regime. Saleh made the revelation in an exclusive interview with Press TV.
Until maybe the last 2 weeks before the American election, and I think it was Sudan was used as a card in the elections. Trump wanted to have some cards in his favor. Part of it is convincing some Arab countries to normalizing relationship with Israel. So it was linked directly. Sudan was put under a very heavy pressure. In the last week, it was said clearly, this is linked. If you want Sudan to be delisted from the SST, then you have to normalize relationship with Israel.
Israel and Sudan agreed to normalize ties in a U.S. broker deal in late October. The African country followed the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain in agreeing to establish formal ties with Israel. Sudan took the step after a U.S. decision to remove the African country from its list of terrorism sponsors in exchange for $335 million to American terror attack victims. The normalizations with Israel have drawn widespread condemnations from Palestinians. They've described the agreements as a stab in the back and betrayal of the cause. The funeral is being held in Damascus for Syria's top diplomat and longtime Foreign Minister Walid al-Mualim. Senior government officials are attending the mourning procession. Mualim died early on Monday. There are no details on the cause of his death, but the 79-year-old diplomat was in poor health for years with heart problems. Walid al-Mualim was an important figure in Syria's political system. A correspondent in Damascus, Mohammed Ali, says it is not clear who will replace Walid al-Mualim as Syria's foreign minister.
A couple of condolences letters were received in Syria. We have the Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif, who sent a letter of condolences to Syria's Prime Minister Hussein Arnous. He said Mr. Zarif said that al-Mualim spent all his life playing an important role in serving and defending the national interests of his country and also the security of his country. We have the Russian Foreign Ministry, which also sent a letter of condolences to the Syrian government. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov said that Russia lost a very close friend in the Arab world, who was a trusted partner and an experienced politician and diplomatic figure. Oman also tweeted, the foreign ministry said that it expresses condolences over the loss of Walid al-Mualim and spoke about how significant his contributions were in the diplomatic field on both the regional and international levels. Still, we don't know who will the next foreign minister be in Syria. Analysts believe that it is highly believed that it will be most probably his deputy, Dr. Faisal al-Maqdad.
Walid al-Mualim started his political career in the 40s. He was an important figure in Syria's political system. Here's a brief report on the highlights of his career.
Walid Muhyiddin al-Mualim, a veteran Syrian diplomat, has died at the age of 79. He was Syria's vice prime minister and minister of foreign affairs and expatriates. There are no details on the cause of his death, but Mualim was struggling with poor health and heart problems for years. The veteran diplomat started his political career at the Syrian Foreign Ministry in 1964 and served in Syrian missions in Tanzania, Saudi Arabia, Spain, and England. In 1975, Mualim became the country's ambassador to Romania. After serving as Syria's ambassador to the United States from 1990 to 2000, Mualim was named as assistant foreign minister. In 2005, Mualim was appointed as deputy foreign minister, and a year later, he became Syria's minister of foreign affairs. When the war in Syria broke out in 2011, Mualem took to the media and slammed the U.S. for supporting terror groups in the country. In 2012, Mualem spoke at the United Nations and blamed the U.S. and its allies for intervening in Syria's affairs, mainly by supporting terrorists with arms and money. In 2013, he pushed for political peace with opposition groups by calling on them to join a new cabinet and rejecting foreign intervention. In another attempt to reach an agreement with Syrian opposition groups, Mualem participated in the Geneva Conference on Syria at the Swiss town of Montreux in early 2014. Mualem always defended Syria's territorial integrity and condemned foreign interference that led to a war on his country.
Moderna company says its vaccine has been 94.5% effective in preventing COVID-19. The U.S. company says the vaccine shows encouraging results based on data from a large trial testing. The results come 1 week after similar results from another U.S. company, Pfizer. The vaccine developed by Pfizer in collaboration with Germany's BioNTech is more than 90% effective. Both companies are pending more safety data and regulatory reviews required for U.S. authorization. However, the World Health Organization says that the vaccine will not end the pandemic on its own.
We knew that a vaccine would be essential for bringing the pandemic under control, which is why WHO proposed the ACT Accelerator. But it's important to emphasize that a vaccine will complement the other tools we have, not replace them. A vaccine on its own will not end the pandemic.
The Director General of WHO added that communities still need to be engaged and individuals need to be careful in order to fully contain the pandemic. The coronavirus has so far infected more than 53 million people worldwide. The total death toll stands at over 1.2 million. Well, Iran has marked its highly deadly coronavirus infections with more than 13,000 new cases. The latest figure took the country's total above 775,000. The health ministry also confirmed a record high of 486 COVID-19 fatalities in the past 24 hours. The country's death toll now stands at nearly 42,000. Daily infections and fatalities have been steadily rising in Iran over the past 2 weeks. That has prompted the government to impose new restrictions in the capital Tehran and other hard-hit areas to contain the outbreak. The health ministry says 27 provinces are on red alert, the highest level of the country's three-tier coronavirus alert system. Moldova's opposition candidate Maia Sandu has won the country's presidential election. According to the preliminary results, Sandu has won over 57% of the votes in the second round runoff against 42% of the incumbent president Igor Dodon. The pro-Russia president has already conceded his defeat, asking his supporters to refrain from violence. Speaking to reporters after victory, the pro-European president-elect also vowed to maintain a true balance in foreign policy and pragmatic dialogue with the West and Russia. Sandu also said that she would make it her priority as the president to tackle corruption and unite the country. The Armenian foreign minister has stepped down amid growing pressure on the government over a recent peace deal with Azerbaijan. The ministry's spokesman announced the resignation of Zohrab Natsakhanian. He had held the position since May 2018. The resignation comes a week after Armenia signed a Russian brokered deal with Azerbaijan that ended 6 weeks of fighting over the Nagorno-Karabakh region. The agreement secured territorial advances for Azerbaijan in the disputed region. The government of Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan has been under pressure since it agreed to the accord. Anti-government protests have been raging in Armenia, with demonstrators calling for Pashinyan's resignation. The protesters consider the deal as a victory for Baku and a defeat for Yerevan. Senior Iranian and Iraqi officials have met here in the capital, Tehran, to boost defense cooperation and ties. Iran has pointed to the significance of such ties between the two neighbors, citing the U.S.'s attempts to revive terrorists in the region.
Top Iraqi military officials, including Defense Minister Lieutenant General Juma Anatsadun Khattab, along with the Navy, Air Force and Air Defense commanders have visited the Iranian capital Tehran and met with high-ranking officials there. Chairman of the Chiefs of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, said the two sides discussed ways to reinforce defense and military cooperation. Bagheri further noted that during his meeting with the Iraqi defense minister, the two sides exchanged views on issues related to defense industry and security of the two countries' common borders, as well as bilateral cooperation and joint military exercises. The Iranian officials stressed the significance of boosting defense cooperation between the two neighbors as the United States is after redeploying terrorists in the region.
A resurgence of terrorism in the region will help the United States to maintain its influence and to even infiltrate more than before in the region. And who is milking terrorist groups in the region in order to impose its will, in order to occupy, plunder, and change regimes?
The Iraqi defense chief also held talks with Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, on bilateral, regional, and international developments. Shamkhani said the U.S. objective is to create rifts and conflicts among regional states in West Asia, underlining the need for the regional countries to exercise vigilance against the sinister plot. Khattab, for his part, hailed Tehran's support and assistance for his country in repelling terrorism and stressed expanding bilateral relations, especially in military and security sectors.
The Iraqi military official's visit to Iran marks a significant development in the fight against terrorism in the region. This is especially important as the U.S. is set to draw down its troops stationed in the Arab country due to demand by Iraqi authorities and the public. But as Iran has recently pointed out, it is possible that Washington would deploy new terror elements in West Asia in an attempt to maintain its foothold in the region. Also, the U.S. has made it no secret that it uses Iraq's airspace and Iraq's soil as a means for military maneuvers, from sending troops to Syria to even spying on Iran. That begs the question, will the Iraqi government be successful in removing all U.S. troops from its territory?
Calls for the ouster of foreign troops from the Iraqi soil strengthened following the U.S. assassination of top Iranian anti-terror commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and deputy head of Iraq's popular mobilization units Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis near the Baghdad airport earlier this year. Following the attack, Iraqi lawmakers unanimously approved a bill demanding the withdrawal of all foreign forces from the country. Numerous rallies and protests have also been held across the country since with the same demands. The latest such demonstration was held last week near Baghdad's high-security green zone, where government buildings and foreign missions, including the U.S. embassy, are located.
By assassinating the Iranian and Iraqi anti-terror heroes who literally liberated Iraq and Syria from the terrorists of ISIS, the United States was fighting against the fight on terrors. And how could they sell their weapons, warmongers in the United States sell their weapons and maintain their presence?
Washington has so far transferred several Iraqi military bases back to local forces, with senior U.S. military officials saying local forces are increasingly able to counter terrorism on their own. The head of the Pentagon's Central Command said earlier this year that the number of U.S. troops in West Asia, including Iraq and Syria, would most likely be reduced soon. The commander, however, said he expected U.S. and NATO forces to maintain a long-term presence in Iraq to both help what he called fighting terrorism and checking Iranian influence in the country.
People have suffered enough, and in fact, they have demanded the United States presence termination. I think if the Iraqi government believes that they have democracy, that they have a system that can translate public opinion into laws and normatives, they should facilitate what the Iraqi parliament has already ratified.
But what has prompted the United States to reduce its troops in the region? Some experts say Trump wants to deliver his 2016 campaign promise of bringing back American forces from abroad. But others believe that Washington is losing its footprint in West Asia as calls for expelling U.S. forces by regional nations have grown stronger than ever.
Pakistani authorities keep a highway into the capital, Islamabad, sealed off for a second day to prevent thousands of anti-Macron protesters from entering the city. The move comes after a mass rally was held in the neighboring city of Rawalpindi for a second day. Protesters condemned what they called the French president's support for blasphemous cartoons of Islam's Prophet Muhammad. The road was sealed off to prevent protesters from marching to the French embassy. Muslims angry at the sacrilegious cartoons have been demanding the closure of the mission over the past weeks. Pakistan has already lodged a complaint with France over what Islamabad describes as Paris's anti-Muslim repression and systematic Islamophobic campaign.
Once again, the violent clashes. The police tear-gassed protesters to disperse them in Pakistan's garrison city of Rawalpindi near capital Islamabad. Nonetheless, a massive crowd emerged on the streets despite chilly weather conditions. At the heart of an intense public anger is the display of a blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet of Islam by the French government on state-run buildings last month. Since then, there has been no let-up to the protest like this in Pakistan. The frequent publications, newspapers, and public display of anti-Islamic blasphemous cartoons have ignited an unprecedented scale of public resentment against France and its citizens in Pakistan. Protesters vowed to avenge the blasphemers of the Prophet of Islam.
The honor of our Prophet is being insulted by the President of France. We demand the government official to kick out the ambassador of France right now from the Pakistan. Otherwise, these all people will protest. We will march in millions towards the embassy of France. We will march in millions, inshallah.
Being here in this weather, in this condition, against the government of France, against the officials, who they are not kicking the France ambassador from the Pakistan, why we are here to protect our respect of our holy Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one can stop us to protect the our own religion, over the respect of our holy Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Pakistan's mainstream media largely opted to black out the coverage of this protest, allegedly under pressure to contain the agitation on this most sensitive issue. The organizers complain that their large number of protesters were arrested to prevent them to participate in the gathering. The government suspended all cell phone services and blocked all major highways to prevent the entry of angry protesters in the capital city. The extraordinary security measures have been undertaken to avert the repetition of violent clashes happened not far from French embassy in Islamabad in early this month. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company.
surprised. This is not the children's program. This is the voice of my doll. When I was six, my father, who used to serve in the military, brought me a souvenir in one of his missions in Qasr-e-Shirin in western Iran. Oh, how much I loved the doll. Still love it. Dolls are not just toys. They are cultural signs that interconnect between cultures. Today I'm going to take you to an exciting place, to the International Dolls Museum in Tehran. The International Dolls Museum, which is a private museum, was established in Tehran in 2014 by the joint efforts of two collectors. Later on, enthusiasts expanded the museum by donating their old, historical, and special dolls to the museum. There are more than 2,000 culturally diverse dolls from 80 different countries around the world showcased in the museum. These dolls are categorized in this museum by the continent, in order to represent the Iranian culture from the Elami to Qajar, Iran, this museum also showcases sculptures of men and women with beautiful traditional outfits. I am now at the beginning of Saadi Shomali Avenue. In the alley next to me, there is an old building. Well, I suppose it's here. Yes, I'd better ring the bell.
Who?
من میترا هستم از رادیو انگلیسی. قبلا باهاتون هماهنگ کرده بودم.
بله، بفهمید.
عروسک هایی که سالیان سال در پستوی خانه های گلی توسط مادرها و مادر بزرگ ها.
I am now in a small movie theater. Upon my arrival at the museum, a 10-minute video will be played. This video is about some very old dolls. Dolls like Daruma, Japan's wishing doll, Matryoshka doll, symbol of Russia, Nutcracker doll from Germany, and some other cute dolls. Each has an interesting story. Oh, incredible! All these dolls in a chamber! How pretty these dolls are! Dolls with different races and ethnicities, with different beliefs, with different myths, and with beautiful and special costumes of each region. Oh, look at here! Puppets! The curator of the museum told me that the visitors are allowed to touch the puppets and move them. I always liked to see these puppets since I was a child. It's a unique experience. Well, look at here. Colorful dolls made of corn leaves, apple, cloth, string, and wood. Each doll has been brought here from kilometers away and has its own story. These dolls are from Germany, Africa, Mexico, Japan, China, Georgia, Nepal, Afghanistan, Armenia, Austria, and many different countries. Some of these dolls are specially made for ritual ceremonies. For example,
this Tajik doll, which has no face. Well, this one. This is from Mazandaran province in Iran and is special for a ceremony of appealing rain from God. And here, it's the smallest doll in the museum. This doll comes from Guatemala. Mother and father gave the doll to their children and told them, "When you go to sleep, tell all the griefs to your doll and then put it under your pillow." The next morning, the parents took out the doll, and when the kid woke up, his or her parents said, "The doll has removed all your griefs." Oh, what a beautiful story. Made me cry.
Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we will be discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached this sermon, of course we reached the phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about the importance of acting in accordance to what you speak. And he explains, he actually wants us to realize that one of the ways to prove to oneself that he is pious or she is pious is to have this quality of being able to act in accordance to their actions. According to the riwayat, one of the other narrations that is very beautiful that Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned, according to some of the narrators, is that he says that أَوْضَعُ الْعِلْمِ مَا وُقِّفَ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ وَأَرْفَعُهُ مَا ظَهَرَ فِي الْجَوَارِحِ وَالْأَرْكَانِ. That the worst of knowledge is the one which is stopped, which is made to stop, which is made to stay, or made to stagnate on the tongue, and the most lofty of all of knowledge is that one which is expressed or which is manifested in the body parts, in the hands and the leg, of course in the hands, the legs, the body parts of a person. That is the best of knowledges.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we come to explain as to why is the best of knowledge the one that is not just limited to the tongue, it's because of the fact that knowledge that is just at the level of the tongue is in fact not real knowledge. It is just a very vague, a very weak level of what the true knowledge is. And if you want to know that, you will have to also refer to different other narrations to be able to understand this particular statement. So for example, we have got another narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam reportedly, where he says, Al-ilmu maqroonun bil-amal, that knowledge is together with action. Here, according to some of the scholars, it means that knowledge, if it is real knowledge, it is always with actions. If you want to know that it is true knowledge, if it really is what it is, otherwise it is not really knowledge. فَمَنْ عَلِمَ عَمِلَ. That's why he says that whoever knows acts. So, whenever someone speaks but does not act, that means he really doesn't know what he is speaking, or he doesn't have true connection with what he speaks. That true and real connection is not there. The speech doesn't have a real support. You see? And that is why it is the weakest or the worst form of knowledge. And that is why later on in the same narration he goes on to say, وَالْعِلْمُ يَهْتِفُ بِالْعَمَلِ, that knowledge calls out to action. He says that knowledge calls out to action. يَهْتِفُ بِالْعَمَلِ, it says, perform, do what I say. It as if it is speaking to you, it's telling you, act according to what you know. فَإِنْ أَجَابَهُ وَإِلَّا ارْتَحَلَ عَنْهُ, if he acts in accordance to what he knows, then definitely it settles. وَإِلَّا ارْتَحَلَ عَنْهُ, otherwise that knowledge goes away, it gets dissolved or dissipated and vanishes.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
As such, dear brothers and sisters, knowledge or speech, especially speech, if it is not accompanied with actions, that speech, you know, lacks that real value. Otherwise, if a person were to take seriously about the speeches or what he speaks, if we were to take it seriously, then there would be a lot of benefit from it. Why? Because according to the narrations, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in another part, مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا يَعْلَمُ وَرَّثَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ, whoever acts in according to that which he knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him inherit the knowledge of what he does not know, of what he did not know till now. So the secret behind true knowledge is action. The secret behind true words, words that carry value, words that are weighty, it means that a person should act in accordance to what he speaks and what he knows. Now, okay, sometimes a person might say that, does that mean that I should not do, therefore I should not speak about good things because I'm not doing those good things? That's not the answer. The answer is that good thing is necessary to do. It's important for you to do. And also sometimes it becomes necessary for you to speak good things. The important thing is that you should support that speech of yours with good actions in the background. So a person should not give himself excuses to avoid saying good things just because he doesn't do good things. Rather, he should tell himself that now that I'm doing these, now that I'm speaking about good things, I should also act in accordance to those good things. In Persian, there's a very beautiful statement that says that by saying sweet, 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 your tongue does not become sweet. For that tongue of yours to become sweet, the real action is supposed to be performed. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to accompany our speech with our actions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight. According to data collected in mid-October, nearly 24 million U.S. adults, 10.9% of the population, report that their households sometimes or often did not have enough to eat recently. Between 8 and 14% of adults with children reported that their kids sometimes or often did not have enough to eat. Compare that to last year, where only 3.7% of adults reported their households going hungry during the entire course of 2019. Rates of hunger are much higher among Black and Latino households, where workers are more likely to work in low-income industries that suffered massive job losses due to the coronavirus pandemic. About 19% of Black households and 18% of Latino households reported not having enough food to eat, sometimes or often in the past 7 days. The Trump administration was in court last month, attempting to block emergency food assistance for the nation's poorest families. We're prepared for you an article written by Mike Ludwig. The piece is titled, 11% of U.S. Adults Go Hungry as Trump and McConnell Fixate on Challenging Election Results. Please stay with us for more of Mike Ludwig's article. Federal data shows nearly 11% of American adults, including up to 14% of adults living with children, report their households do not have enough to eat. Hopes that Congress will pass another pandemic relief package before the end of the year are growing dim, as President Donald Trump fixates attention on trying to overturn the election that he and the U.S. media projected lost. Economic recovery is slowing as the United States experiences a surge of COVID-19 infections, hospitalizations and deaths, threatening to send cities and states with high infection rates back into lockdown to prevent hospitals from becoming overwhelmed. The federal government estimates 10 million people, including 4 million children, will be pushed below the federal poverty line in late 2020, as unemployment benefit are set to expire in December without further relief from Congress. However, President Trump is now laser-focused on attempting to overturn the election result, pushing disinformation and conspiracy theories as his campaign files failing lawsuits challenging the vote. Recently, the U.S. media projected Joe Biden as the 46th President of the United States. According to the Washington Post, talks between the Trump administration and House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on pandemic relief broke down last month, and administration officials have indicated they are unlikely to take the lead on negotiations now, leaving the job on the GOP side up to Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell attempted to normalize Trump's unprecedented behavior, arguing before the Senate recently that Trump has the right to challenge the election in courts of law. Congress has failed to agree on pandemic relief since passing a $2.2 trillion package in the spring that provided stimulus checks starting at $1,200, with all eyes on two upcoming runoffs in Georgia that could wrest the Senate from his control. Mitch McConnell has said that passing another pandemic relief package before the end of the year is a priority. However, McConnell is pushing for a highly targeted stimulus package similar to a $500 billion proposal that Democrats rejected months ago, arguing it did not provide nearly enough economic relief. Democrats are doubling down on their proposal, the HEROES Act, a $2.2 trillion package passed by the House earlier this year that includes around another round of $1,200 checks to each individual, along with badly needed assistance for state and local governments. Mitch McConnell has consistently refused to take up the package in the Senate, where conservatives are wary of social welfare spending, rebelled against compromise measures offered by the Trump administration and the moderates. Democrats already cut $1 trillion from the HEROES Act since the House originally passed the legislation in May. Nancy Pelosi, Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer, and other top Democrats are now demanding Republicans drop their support for Donald Trump's effort to overturn the election and pass pandemic relief. Nancy Pelosi said during a press conference on Thursday, 12th of November, "What are they thinking? People are suffering. They seem to have a mental block to doing the right thing." Analysts say Senate Republicans are not likely to embrace a strong stimulus package now that Pfizer has claimed preliminary data showing that its COVID-19 vaccine is 90% effective. However, a trial for the vaccine is ongoing and has yet to be approved by the federal regulators. Consumer advocates warned recently that Pfizer's preliminary data does not show whether the vaccine is safe or whether it will be effectively prevent COVID-19 in vulnerable populations. On Tuesday, 10th of November, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell claimed that unemployment has fallen to 6.9% as evidence that only a highly targeted stimulus package is needed. However, unemployment could spike again if the third wave of COVID-19 forces even more parts of the country back into shutdown. On Wednesday, 11th of November, Illinois issued guidance urging people to stay at home. And the city of Chicago will enter an official stay-at-home advisory beginning on Monday, 9th of November. Other states and cities will likely follow. A record 153,000 new COVID-19 cases were reported in the U.S. on Thursday alone, and the U.S. has seen over 1 million new cases in the past 10 days, more than any other nation in the world. According to the Economic Policy Institute, despite the positive jobs report claimed by Mitch McConnell, about 1 million Americans applied for unemployment insurance recently, more than any time during the Great Recession. Many workers are exhausting their state unemployment benefits as the pandemic drags on. The number of state claims dropped by 436,000 recently, and federal emergency unemployment benefits will expire on 26th of December without congressional action. Meanwhile, according to the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, the economy has not recovered from the damage caused earlier in the pandemic, as what little support is left from the initial relief package dwindles, and lower-income households and households of color are suffering the most. Nearly 80 million adults, about one in three, report not having enough money to cover basic expenses, such as food, rent, and medical bills, including 40% of households with children. According to the center's analysis of federal data, nearly one in six renters are behind on rent, including 26% of black families and 18% of Latino families. Some federal protections for renters are in place, but Democrats want a tougher eviction moratorium passed with a stimulus package. Attempts by landlords to evict their tenants have been reported across the country. According to data collected in mid-October, nearly 24 million adults, 10.9% of the U.S. population, report their household sometimes or often did not have enough to eat recently. Between 8 and 14% of adults with children reported that their kids sometimes or often did not have enough to eat. Compared to last year, when only 3.7% of adults reported their households going hungry during the entire course of 2019. Rates of hunger are much higher among black and Latino households, where workers are more likely to work in low-income industries that suffered massive job losses due to the coronavirus pandemic. About 19% of black households and 18% of Latino households reported not having enough food to eat, sometimes or often in the past 7 days. The Trump administration was in court last month, attempting to block emergency food assistance for the nation's poorest families. Back on Capitol Hill, Washington, according to reports, Democrats and Republicans remained deadlocked over pandemic relief on Thursday, 12th of November, with Democrats pushing their $2.2 trillion proposal and attacking Republicans for focusing on Donald Trump's efforts to reverse the election results. Mitch McConnell, the Senate Majority Leader, said he wants Congress to pass another stimulus package but continues to stand by his $500 billion offer. Mitch McConnell said, "I gather Nancy Pelosi and the Democratic leader in the Senate still are looking at something dramatically larger." He added, "That's not a place I think we're willing to go."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There's this fascinating tradition that I came across, and I would like to share it with you today. It is quite a, you know, a hadith or a tradition that looks, and on the outside, that, you know, what does it actually mean? It is something that, you know, we either experience it or we don't experience it. It's either that we learn from it or we don't learn from it. You know, it is depending on the person's ability to understand what is happening and, you know, take lessons from it. And this also requires, as the first part of the tradition says, that this person has to have a certain relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for this to occur. It cannot just happen to anybody. This is clear from the first part of the tradition. And it also is an individual who has put certain efforts in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or try to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to perform his duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on him. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has mentioned and says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for a servant. So here we can see that it's not just anybody, it's not just everybody who gets this type of, you know, favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a servant, so therefore this person has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's considered a servant and abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to favor him with something extra, because he is deserving of it. That he might be doing something within his life, or he's doing everything well, but there's something that, you know, that is stopping him from reaching the next level, for example. Or there's something stopping him from gaining another blessing, for example. Like examples. So the Holy Prophet then continues and says that if Allah wants to do this for a particular servant, he senses him in his dreams. That this person is given a warning within his dreams that stop this, don't do this. Again, how it actually occurs, what the person will see in his dream, Allah knows best. But this is, again, is a very beautiful tradition that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really only wants his servants and his, you know, his beloved creation to reach him, to get closer to him. And if there is something that this person, for example, has no other way to find out that he's doing something wrong, or he doesn't trust anybody else because of whatever reason he sees that, you know, he cannot trust them, or they are lacking of knowledge, or whatever else it may be, but obviously this is not in a negative sense, that he says that, okay, I need to be told, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then decides to show this person, this slave of his, this abd, that, you know, this is what you are doing wrong. And he shows it to him in his dream. And we have a big discussion on dreams and stuff that is done in you know, in Irfan and in philosophy and in also in fiqh. But again, this is something that a person himself, as I mentioned in the beginning, can either understand or not understand. And it depends on his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in knowing what he wants from us, and if we don't, for him to guide us and to assist us where necessary. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The debate.